Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 2, and I will be referring to the entire chapter, but I'm only going to read up through verse 14. I encourage you to read the rest of it when you go home today. It is an exciting passage, one that could very easily be the script for a movie, for an adventure movie. We have Joshua, who has been commissioned by the Lord to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land, to take the nations that are there and drive them out. And the first city in this campaign that Joshua is going to lead is going to be the city of Jericho. And in preparation for that, he sends out spies into the land. So let us hear God's word, Joshua chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I don't know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, the writer of Hebrews says that our God is a God with whom we have to do. Or as the English Standard Version puts it, he is the God to whom we must give an account. He's not the God of the deist, a God who is at a distance, uninterested in the world or in what goes on in it. The Apostle Paul told the Athenians at Mars Hill that God is near to us and that in him we live and move and have our being. There are many who believe there is no God, or if he exists, he doesn't see, and so his existence is irrelevant to our lives. And so it makes no difference whether I believe in him or not. It makes no difference whether I live for him or not. Psalm 94 describes the evildoer who speaks arrogant and boastful words, who takes advantage and even kills the weak and the defenseless. And this is what he says. He says, the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob does not perceive. But then the psalm goes on to say, he who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? And so our meditation verse this morning from Hebrews 4:13 reminds us, nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Our passage today from the book of Joshua focuses on a non-Israelite, a Canaanite woman of questionable reputation, and a worshiper of petty local gods. In this account, we see, though, how she comes to a saving knowledge of the true and living God, the God of all creation, the God with whom she and every creature has to do. And so the God who held her life and the lives of her family members in his hands. And we see how she came to faith in this God and looked to him for rescue from the destruction that he was about to bring on her city and on her people. This morning I have 2 points. The first is faith in the God who judges, but then second, faith in the God who rescues. So first, faith in the God who judges. The city of Jericho was slated for destruction by God. Jericho was located about 5 miles west of the Jordan River and a similar distance north of the Dead Sea. Once again, if the floor of our worship center here were a map of Palestine and I were standing in the north and running up the center is the Jordan River into the Dead Sea in the lobby, then Jericho would be located in about the middle of the last row in front of the sound booth. It would be the first of many cities in the land of Canaan that would experience the anger and the judgment of God. And Joshua was amassing his forces about 17 miles directly east of Jericho, on the other side of the Jordan River. And in a matter of days, he would lead Israel into battle against the city, which would be, as was mentioned, of the cities of the Amorites. It would be devoted to total destruction. According to God's instructions, all its inhabitants, all its animals, would be put to death. And everything else in the city, except the gold and silver, would be burned. I'm reminded of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in Abraham's day. God completely destroyed these cities, the 5 cities of the plain. Only Lot, Abraham's nephew, and his family were saved. You know, God is a God of great patience. He tolerates evil. He leaves ample opportunity for people to turn to him and to turn away from their rebellion. And we actually see that happen much later on in history when God sends his prophet Jonah to the city of Nineveh. And Jonah went through the city preaching that in just 40 days that city would be destroyed by God. And in that instance, the people listened all the way up to the king, and they humbled themselves before God, and God spared the city. But there's a point in time when God's patience and tolerance come to an end, when it becomes clear that there will be no change, no matter how much preaching there is, and no matter how much waiting. Now, we don't know how God decides where that point will be. Only he knows that. But that day had finally come for the inhabitants of the city of Jericho. We know from Rahab's words that reports of what God had done to the Egyptians and what he had done to the Amorites, those reports had spread throughout the land, causing great fear. Rahab's words to the spies are that due to these reports, he says, the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. They melt away. So they knew. They knew about this God. They knew about what he had done for Israel. And they knew what he had done to those who opposed him. They knew and they trembled. But still they wouldn't humble themselves or submit to this God. Despite their fear, they continue to resist him. It reminds me of James' words in the New Testament about demons. He says, the demons believe that there's a God, and they tremble, but still they have the arrogance to think that they can oppose him and succeed in their opposition. Christian, the main character in John Bunyan's allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, gives us a picture of what should be our response to the news that a day of reckoning is coming. From reading a book, a Christian learns that a day is coming when his city will be destroyed by fire from heaven. And the city that he lives in is appropriately named the city of destruction. Learning of this news, Christian is beside himself. He doesn't want to die. He doesn't want his family to die, but he doesn't know what to do until he meets up with a man by the name of Evangelist, who points him in the direction of how he can escape the peril that is sure to come. And the way of escape, he finds, is the way of faith in God, a faith that leads to repentance and humble submission to God. And that's the sort of faith that we see in Rahab. The two spies sent by Joshua come to her house in the city. Why did they choose her house? We don't know for sure. Some Bible commentators suggest that the house was more like an inn rather than just a house. In other words, it would be a place where people who were passing through would stay. And apparently these two men became suspect as soon as they entered the city. It was known that they were men of Israel. Apparently, there wasn't any attempt to hide that fact. But knowing about Israel and putting two and two together, people in the city suspected them of being spies, and so a threat to the city. Now, somehow knowing that the men were wanted, Rahab hides them on the roof of her house under some flax she has drying there. Flax seeds were used to make oil. And the fibers of the flax plant were used to make linen fabric. Well, when the officials of the king came to Rahab and asked for the men to be handed over, she flat out lies to them, telling them that she hadn't known where the men were from and that they had left the city. And then she sends the pursuers on a wild goose chase in the wrong direction. Now, there's been a lot of discussion, debate, about Rahab's lie, whether that was a good thing or a bad thing. After all, God calls us to speak the truth. And I have to say many theologians and Bible commentators conclude that the lie was a bad thing, but that God used it for his good purposes. Now, the problem with that view is that in the New Testament, Rahab is praised for what she does. She's listed in Hebrews 11 among the great heroes of faith. And James, in chapter 2 of his letter, uses Rahab as an example of someone who expressed her faith by her deeds. Now, we don't have time to explore all the ins and outs of this morning, but I will tell you that I lean in the direction of Professor John Frame, who discusses this in his book, The Doctrine of the Christian Life. And he points out that there are instances in Scripture in which even God uses deceit in his opposition to evil. Later on in Joshua chapter 8, we're going to see that Joshua that God instructs Joshua to lay an ambush for the city of Ai, an ambush that would involve deceptive tactics. In 1 Kings 22, God sends a lying spirit against King Ahab. The Hebrew midwives who lied to the Egyptians to protect the lives of newborn boys are said to have feared God. And as I've already pointed out, Rahab, who deceives the officials in Jericho to protect the spies, is considered by the New Testament to be a woman of faith. So while we serve a God of truth, and so we want to be people who speak the truth, okay, there may be times when in opposing evil, it becomes a good thing and even an act of faith in God to deceive the enemy. Warfare and protecting innocent human life are two examples that are often given here to support that view. So if you want to talk about this further, I'm glad to do that with you, but I don't want us to get sidetracked from the main emphasis of this passage here. Because really, the passage doesn't comment one way or another on whether this was a good thing or a bad thing. Rahab's protection of the spies, the thing that's important here, arises out of her strong conviction that the God of Israel is the true and living God. Her profession of faith in the second half of verse 11 is remarkable. She says this to the spies. She says, "For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." And what's so remarkable about that is that it was made by a Canaanite woman. And people of that day and in that land believed in many gods. And they believed in local deities that had their particular geographical turf and their particular group of people. And so to speak of Israel's God as the God of the heavens and the earth is to make a very extraordinary statement. Rahab is saying that there is one God who rules over all creation, who rules over the heavens and the earth, including every nation and every people group. And so she knows that he has authority over her city and that he is about to render judgment on it for its rebellion against him. And it's this strong faith in God that moves her to put her own life at risk by lying to the city's officials and its king. It would have been far safer for her to have exposed the spies. She might even have been considered a hero by her people. But knowing what she knew about Israel's God, she decided she would bank on him and that she would protect the lives of these Israelite men. She chose to fear God rather than men. And for that, she is praised in the Bible as a woman of faith, a woman of true faith, faith that expressed itself in the way she lived. And so the question to all of us is, do we believe in this God? And is that belief a true and living faith? Do we understand that what was about to happen in the city of Jericho is a picture of what will happen not just to one city, but to the entire earth? When the Apostle Paul spoke to the Athenians on Mars Hill, he told them that God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. And he will do that by a man whom he has appointed. And the proof of that Paul offers for this is that God has raised this man from the dead. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus, whom God raised from the dead on the third day. He is the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. He is the sovereign Lord who has the right to judge the people of all nations. And there is a day appointed. We don't know when it is, but it's been set when Jesus will judge the world. There will be a point in time when the entire world is going to have its Jericho moment. And so the question again is, do we believe this? And if so, has it made a difference in the way we live our lives and the things that we choose to do or not to do? Is our faith like the faith of Rahab, a faith that makes a difference in our lives? Or is our belief in this God like that of the rest of the people in the city, whose hearts melted away in fear, but still they persisted in their rebellion? Rahab put her life on the line for God, but in doing that, she would gain her life. She was all in. But this is the kind of faith that God calls for. Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. Not an easy call to follow, but it's one that comes with great benefits. If Rahab thought that there was no benefit in serving Israel's God, then why do it? If she and her family were going to lose their lives no matter what, then why bother helping these spies? But there was a benefit. And that's true, because God is a God of great mercy who is ready to receive and pardon all who turn to him. In the prophecy of Isaiah, God says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And that brings us to the last point, faith in the God who rescues. Rahab and her family had no hope. She knew that. She had heard about what God, the God of Israel, was capable of. And she, like the rest of her people, trembled at the thought. She had lived the life of a prostitute. She had been a worshiper of false gods. She was living among a corrupt people. She was not an Israelite. What did she have to offer? What did she have to bargain with? Nothing. She had nothing. In fact, what she did have, she was willing to give it all away. And so empty-handed, she makes the bold move of entrusting herself entirely to this God. In a desperate move, she throws herself completely on the mercy of this God and asks for kindness to be shown to her and to her family. And her striking profession of faith in verse 11, after that, she goes on in the next verse to ask these men to please swear to her that as she has dealt kindly with them, that they will deal kindly with her and her household. And the men grant her request. She and her family will be spared from the destruction that will come upon the rest of the city. They will escape. And if we were to skip ahead to chapter 6 and the fall of Jericho, we would see Rahab and her family spared just as these men had said. Joshua gives instructions for the spies to go and rescue her. Joshua, who gives the orders to destroy the city, also gives orders to save this woman and her family. The anger and the judgment of God would not fall upon them. God had spared them. And there's also a note in chapter 6 that Rahab continued to live among the Israelites up to the day that the book of Joshua had been written. And what we see here is the enormous grace of our God showing mercy, granting pardon to a sinner completely unworthy of that mercy. And if that were not enough, we look further into the New Testament and we come to the Gospel of Matthew and read the genealogy of Jesus. And we learn that Rahab is in that genealogy. She was the mother of Boaz, who was the father of Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who's the father of David, from whose line Jesus came. And what do we see here? We see how God not only rescues, but he fully embraces and accepts and transforms and redeems. This is the same God in whom we are called upon to put our faith in. We too, like Rahab, have nothing to offer him, but we have everything to gain. And so I call on us all today, put your faith in this God. Trust in the one who has appointed a man to judge, because that same man is also the one who gives the command to rescue and to save. He gave his life to rescue all who, like Rahab, turn to him. He is the God with whom we have to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great mercy. We tremble, as did Rahab and the inhabitants of Canaan, when we think of your wrath, your anger, the destruction that you bring upon those who oppose you. And we realize that we would be among those people if it were not for your grace and mercy, if it were not for your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you receive all who come to you. Thank you that you are willing to pardon sin. Thank you that you are willing to do more than that. You are willing to accept us into your family, to be a part of your people, and to enjoy your eternal kingdom. Lord, impress these things upon us. Help us to be people who are people of faith, people of living faith. Father, we ask too that you would give us a boldness to speak of these things, that we would bring the reports of what you have done through Jesus, even as these Canaanites heard the reports of what you have done for your people. But Lord, we pray that with the words that we bring to others, you would also bring about changed hearts. We pray for our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our relatives, people who don't know Jesus, and who are just like those inhabitants of Jericho, anticipating destruction. We pray for your grace, Lord. We pray for your mercy, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.